For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, thanks so much that when we come before you, it's not like we're hopeless, because we are your children, and that you've given us your word and you fill us with your spirit. I love it when Paul says to Timothy, consider these things and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And we expect you to speak today in personal ways to individuals, because that's the way you operate. And you do it through your word, so that there are clear parameters that we can make big decisions like this. So I just ask that you could help me speak with clarity, and that you would give us protection from our enemy too, because this is a spiritual struggle that we're in. I thank you so much that we are here together as your servants, and that you are feeding us through your word, and that you're going to continue to do that. So we put this time in your hands. Amen. All right. Well, I thought, I have a PowerPoint presentation. Ed Stetzer, he was really anti-PowerPoint. And when I first met him, I picked him up and I brought him in. I said, so you have a flash drive for your PowerPoint? And he says, I don't use PowerPoint. That's from the 90s. And I'm like, oh boy. I hope he doesn't come to my presentation, because I'm sort of stuck on it. So I don't have a handout for you, but I think there are a few verses and a few key concepts that I hope you can take away from this, and we don't sort of lose track of those key things. I'm going to talk about work today and career, and I think it's important because most of us are going to spend a good bit of our time at work, and most of us are not going to be vocationally Christian ministers, although what have we been learning, and a lot of us already know, that our calling is to be an ambassador for Christ. Our calling is to make disciples, and that this is what God has given every one of us to do. And the question then, when it comes to this whole issue of work and career, is how does that all fit in? What's the Bible say about me as a person that goes to work and me that is an ambassador of Christ? And the issues that I hope to get into today are, first of all, what's our view of work, and that if we can take that to a biblical perspective on work. Secondly, some ideas about choosing a career, and then just some practical ideas about just attitudes and kind of the person that we take to work with us. And when it comes to this whole idea of view of work, The biggest problem today about work is it's kind of too big. It's bigger than God meant it to be. Because when you ask, if you're at a party and you're hanging out with some people, if you're a career-aged person, the conversation always comes around to what question? So what do you do? And the answer is what? You say, I am a, and you fill in the blank. What's that mean? That my identity is really wrapped up in this occupation, is wrapped up in what I do. And then at the party, at the gathering, wherever you are, then what happens is then we sort of form maybe a hierarchy. It all falls out that way. And what I hope to show you is that is not the way it's meant to be. And it's really something that we have to fight against. Okay? What I think the place to start is our view of ourself. What's the Bible say about you? First of all, if we go to John chapter 1, it says that for those who believed in him, he gave power to become what? Children of God, to those who believe on his name. Yeah, that you are a child of God, and that is the starting point. You are not fill in the blank your occupation. You are a child of God, and as a child of God, you are granted every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, because you're in Christ, not because you earned it, not because you've gotten your degree. No, you've been granted every spiritual blessing. See, the problem with work is that we feel like we have to work to get the blessings. That this is where how we're going to get what we want, get what we need, is through our work. And the scripture says you've been granted every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. What's this say? He says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. and apart from me, you can do nothing, right? You are a branch. You are his child. You are granted every spiritual blessing, that you have the opportunity to abide in Christ, and that you are an ambassador, as though God were entreating through us, is what he says there in 2 Corinthians 5. That when you go to work, you take an embassy, to use Ed Stetzer's words. The embassy of heaven goes to work through you. That's the opportunity that you have. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that we are the body of Christ, that you are a member of the body of Christ. So you know what that means? That you have a significant role to play that no one else can play in the body of Christ. And you're not on your own. You're not meant to do this. It's me out there doing this on my own. No. I meant to function as part of a whole, of a community, where we support each other and help each other be equipped and be the people God wants us to be. In Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. This is the New Living. New American Standard says workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. How about that? You are his masterpiece. That's a sweet word. The Greek is poem. A unique creation. You know, when the Bible says that we're created in the image of God, you know what God doesn't have? He doesn't have a cookie cutter. Boom, 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 boom. You know, that we all look the same. It's, no, you're a masterpiece. The color, the brush stroke, it's planned. He knew exactly. Sometimes we think, man, I wish he would have made me differently. I wish I could have been like Ben Stewart, preach like that. Wow. You know, that would be awesome to be like that, or be as funny as Ed Stetzer. And, you know, I'd like to just go in the cafeteria and I'll take a little Ed Stetzer and a little Ben Stewart, you know, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Then I'd just be the coolest guy around. Yeah. But what's it say? No, God says he made you the way he wants you to be for a reason. What? So he can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see, so the first question is not what do I want to be when I grow up? The question is, who am I now? You see, I am a masterpiece. And so if I were you, maybe I'd jot these verses down so you can go back to them, because this is what sort of forms the core of this kind of decision making, is coming to a settled conclusion of who I am in Christ. And so when I think of our view of work, I think of our culture's view of work, and it comes down to this question, who are you? I am a fill in the blank. I am a plumber. I am an attorney. I am a teacher. I am a pastor. And how do you feel when you answer this question in that kind of a setting? Do you feel like, yeah, I'm one that's arrived, you know, respect me, or I'm ashamed to say who I am? Where do these ideas come from? And what's at the root of it? Because for some of you, you're in a situation where you're trying to decide, you know, what you want to do for a vocation, how you want to answer this question. And I think at the very heart of it for so many of us are these issues of ego and pride. At the heart of this, I think it's taken up here in 1 John. John says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. The world, the cosmos is the Greek here. This system ruled by the enemy of God, the cosmos is. And it says, for the world, the cosmos offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. The New American Standard says, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. These are the things that that make up this cosmos, this world system. And I bring this up in the context of work because when we look at our work and we look at our career, so much of it is wrapped up in accomplishing the things of the world. Or at least it could be, okay? If taken as the world puts it forward. Because the world says, how are you going to get physical pleasure? And I think one of the greatest physical pleasures we seek now is comfort. How do you get more comfort? You get more do, re, mi, right? And you can buy it. Yeah. There was one of my great philosophy physician colleagues when I was a resident. He told me, and excuse the term, I hope you'll bear with me and maybe they'll edit it out. His philosophy on life was, life is like a shit sandwich. The more bread you have, the less shit you have to eat. Okay, you got that? There's a philosophy of life for you. Okay? And so what was he advocating? More bread, more money. And if you have that, what? You're going to have more comfort. Right? The craving for everything we see, the lust of the eye. And why is it that we want more things? It's all about competition. Yeah. It's not about having a nice thing. What's it about? Having a nicer thing. No matter how big or powerful or shiny of a car you have, most likely there's someone that has a better one, a faster one. You know? It's all about competition. It's comparing what I have to someone else. Because the lust of the eye, you know what it is? It still settles down to the last one, the pride in our achievements and possessions, I think. The boastful pride of life. That's what drives us. Because we have to come to a conclusion that I'm somebody. That I'm someone. That people will look at me and they will respect me and they'll say, he has succeeded. And how is that measured in our culture? How is success measured? By what you have, by where you go on vacation, by what you drive, by how much comfort you have, by how much power you have to push other people around and have them do what you want. You see, so if in our minds this world system idea has worked its way in, and it does. It does, no matter how hard we fight, because we live in this world. We have to fight against it and realize the influence it's had. Because if we have this view of life, and so if we look at people that are living without God and without hope in the world, Ephesians 2, what's their view of work? I'm going to do what I can to have the most power, the most influence, the most money, so I can have the most comfort, and I can win in this competition. You see, and so that's what we're drawn to. I know. That's what I lived for a long time. I didn't come to Christ till I was in my mid-20s. And I was in medical school at the time, and I was totally pot committed to the world. Totally. That I wanted to have power, I wanted to have money, and I wanted to have comfort. Yeah, all those things. That was success for me. And those grooves are cut deep in all of us because we're deluged with that perspective every day, aren't we? I mean, well, advertising, everything just pummels you with the thought, you have this, baby, you're it. People are going to want to ride in that car with you, especially the pretty girl that you hope to win. She'll want to get in your car and look at your little gadgets in there. Yeah, I always think, how can gadgets sell cars? You know, these little things. I don't know. But it must work. But what's Jesus say about the world? You'd think he might just say, well, then get away, run and hide, go to a monastery, throw up the walls, get away. It's too dangerous. Now, look what he said to the disciples. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. He's praying for his disciples. But to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You see? This is the wonderful opportunity that we have, that we're sent into the world. We're sent into enemy territory. But you see, if you go into enemy territory thinking that you're going on vacation and everything's going to be good, it's a problem. There's a recent article on CNN. I couldn't believe it. It says vacation industry suffering in Afghanistan. Is that a surprise to any of you? That the vacation industry is suffering in Afghanistan? Who would go on vacation? Would you? Yeah, you know, I've got my armored Hummer. I wonder how much that rents for a day, you know, and I'm going to... No, you just wouldn't do something like go to vacation in Afghanistan. And you wouldn't walk into a career decision. You wouldn't go into your workplace. You wouldn't go into your neighborhood without realizing, man, we are in enemy territory. Satan is a roaring lion searching for someone to devour, destroy. That's 1 Peter. See, that's what the Bible tells us. And that's why he says in 17, sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. That we need to develop biblical convictions about the reality of who we are and what the world is. That's the only way we can know how to engage it. And yet we're given all of this important data in God's word. He tells us who we are. He tells us about the world that we engage. And so, I want to talk about another danger, and that is a certain perspectives, even Christian perspectives on work. This is from an essay called Why Work by Dorothy Sayers, and this is kind of epitomizes what some people might call the so-called Protestant work ethic. She writes, work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the thing in which he finds spiritual, mental, and bodily satisfaction, and the medium in which he offers himself to God. Well, what do you think of that as you're processing things from a biblical perspective according to what maybe you've heard over the last few days? Is work totally bad? No, because we're called to go out. Most of us are going to spend a good bit, maybe a third of our waking life in the workplace. Does God want to waste that time? Heck no. This is His time. You are His. He loves you, and He's not going to waste time in your life. But what about this? It says here that the full expression of the worker's faculties, the thing in which he finds spiritual, mental, and bodily satisfaction, and the medium in which he offers himself to God, is his secular work. This is kind of an extreme statement of the so-called Protestant work ethic. And what happened was that things sort of changed. And these other authors take this up. This is a secular book. Okay, here's a good one for you. Your money or your life. All right. Now, look at their observations. They said, because life outside the workplace has lost vitality and meaning, work has ceased being a means to an end and become the end in itself. Before the rise of the Protestant work ethic, work was profane and religion was sacred. Afterward, work was seen as the arena where you worked out your salvation, and the evidence of a successful religious life was success in the world of business. You see that? See how insidious this view would be? If I thought that what my calling was my secular work, then I would do what when it came to things like making disciples, multiplication, being an ambassador? I would say, well, I'm serving God when I go to work every day. Is that wrong? No, because I am serving God when I go to work every day, but it's not all I'm doing to serve God, right? That's just part of who I am. It's my whole life is serving God. And what we want to protect ourselves from is the perspective that I'm going to take a wall and put it around my work. You see, that's sort of what they've done. And the wall they put around it is, this is my ministry, is my work. But you see, you get out of that ditch and you get up on the road and you get over in another ditch. And that is, my work doesn't really matter. Yeah, and so we're going to talk about that too. But look how they conclude. They say, our jobs now serve the function that traditionally belonged to religion. They are a place where we seek answers to the perennial questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And what's it all for? Wow. So if we take this perspective, I come to the conclusion that we overvalue work. And I think that's the biggest mistake we make in this culture. Why? Because work is something that you've got all these choices. There are all these different things that you can do. Think about the tradition of work. What did a man or a woman do? How many choices did they have? They usually did what their parents did. If your dad was a farmer, what were you? You were a farmer. If your dad was a coppersmith, what would you? You were a coppersmith. You didn't have all these choices. Yeah. The choices, I think it's good in some ways, but it makes life a little more difficult, doesn't it? And you see, that's what we face. We have all these choices, and so we get confused then about how to proceed. So we need this kind of stand that we can take. And again, I think when we're thinking of these choices, my view of work, it comes down to this. What's my view of myself? And do I have a settled conviction that I live in enemy territory? I have the Spirit in me. Jesus says, I will not desert you. Truly, I am with you to the end of the age. And yet, we live in enemy territory with an enemy that wants to destroy you. And I've seen so many lives wrecked by being totally immersed in a career. Where this is where I can't tell. See, I went to medical school, graduated, have worked in medicine for a good while before I took on the role as a pastor here. And so I've been out of medical school now for about 30 years. I know I don't really look that old, right? I knew you were all thinking that, so I figured I'd just say it. But so many of my colleagues, I've seen their lives fall apart. Because medicine it's a demanding career. And it sort of attracts people that are really hardcore, because you have to be hardcore to sort of get through all the training and residency and all that kind of jazz. But when you live a life where your life is your career, you have an expectation, and your expectation is that I am really going to... I'm really going to feel good about this. I'm going to have a sense that I've accomplished something, that I've succeeded, that people respect me, and that I'll be continually stimulated by this. And it's amazing. A friend of mine, he's a trauma surgeon. And this was a few years back, we were talking, and he says, you know, I'm really getting bored with this. You think, a trauma surgeon? Why would it? I mean, he's got brains all over the floor, or blood, or, you know, lungs coming out people's mouth. I don't know. It's all this crazy stuff, and he's got to take Humpty Dumpty and put him back together again, you know? And you think, that's got to be exciting. And he's like, you know, I'm getting kind of bored with this. It's like anything else. You know, you realize there's certain things you can do, there's certain things you can't do, you do them, and if things go okay, okay. If they don't, they don't. Sorry. Everything becomes a job after a while. And if there's a view that if I can just find the right job, it's just going to light up my life, man, you need to abandon that thought. There's not that kind of job. You know what? The problem is work was a result of the fall. You know, it was. God made Adam and Eve to go into the garden and to care for it and to keep it, which means there's a certain level of significance and a robust kind of sense of accomplishment that we have from doing good things and doing things that serve God and tend to his creation. That's what they did in the garden. And yet, after the fall, he says, in Genesis 3, by the sweat of your brow, you will bring forth your produce from the field. It's going to be hard. So something's fundamentally changed about work. It's broken. And it's not meant to accomplish in your life what the world says it will. To be the end all. To be the sort of the meaning of life, like these authors take up. So that's what I want you to think about. This is the primary view that people have of work. They overemphasize the value of it in a person's life. Okay? Now, again, we come up out of that ditch. We get up on the road. Some of us are over in the other ditch, which I would say we might call it undervaluing work. People that say, I can see through the world system on this, and I'm watching from my couch. And I am not making too many moves too fast because I don't want to make that mistake of, just throwing myself into a career. And, one problem is being lazy. And the problem I see with this is usually it's a parenting problem. And that's the thing that makes me so sad when I see people that aren't willing to take initiative. They don't know how to work. A lot of times it's because no one taught them how to work. That their parents did too much for them. I went to this parenting conference once, and this guy made the most profound statement. He says, whatever you do for your children that they could do themselves, you disable them. I thought, it's hardcore in some ways, but there's a lot of truth, isn't it? A lot of times as a parent, it's easy, there's a mess here. I could pick it up in 30 seconds, and it'd take my kid 10 minutes, and they're going to stomp and whine and cry. Why not just get the job done? You have just disabled that little, you started right here. And some of us have grown up in that kind of a family where we've been sort of over-parented, where the parents have taken care of everything, and they've done for us, and they've protected us, and we haven't had to work, and we don't know how to keep a checkbook, and we've never had to pay our bills, and we've always gotten bailed out, and, la, da, 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 point A, B, C. I'm not critical of you. I'm critical of your parents. Okay? But what you have to look at is that is a liability. And God's going to rescue me. He's going to help me grow out of that too. He's going to show me what it means to do my work heartily as unto the Lord. That's what Colossians says. That we have a different perspective on our work. And when you look at the scriptures about laziness, man, it's hardcore. You read through the Proverbs, and it says something like, as the sluggard, as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. Think of that image. What's a door? You just push it and it swings on its hinges. It's just so natural. But where does it get to? It makes no progress. And I think that's what it's getting at. The sluggard, they just think, oh, I'm going to make some effort today. And they roll over and they take a cookie, they eat it, And we just make everything is comfort, everything is convenient. And we think, these people just work too hard. And maybe they do. But I think for some of us, we've got to realize what God has done is he's made me as his masterpiece to accomplish good things for him. And one thing that may have to change in me is I may need to learn what it means to work. Paul, Dennis, that point he made last night, Paul from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, and I worked harder than all of them, yet not me, but the grace of God in me. These guys, man, can you imagine what it was like back in those days, Paul? Just walking around from city to city. Plus, he probably had certain injuries from his beatings and whatnot. And yet he would, put his sandals on and he'd pick up his walking stick and he would go. And they worked and they cared. Paul said, you know what Paul did in some of his ministry? He would stay up all night and he would make tents. That was his vocation. Why? He says, so I wouldn't be a burden to you. He didn't want anyone to think that he was there to take their money and profit from the ministry in particular places. So he went and he worked all night. He made tents. He sold those. He paid his own bills. And then he got up in the day and he went out and he preached the gospel. He went to the synagogue. He persuaded. He taught. He made disciples. It's not leisure. You see, in our culture, the thought is that if we're successful, if we have it together, then we have a comfortable life. The Bible doesn't call us to comfort. He says, for those who want to live godly, you will be persecuted, you will suffer. Take up your cross daily. It's not putting on a necklace, you know. You guys know that's an instrument of torture. These things don't sell books in Christian bookstores very much. You know, it's more like how your best life now, the things that, you know, how to get what you want now. And health and wealth sells books. That's not God's way. God's way is the way of the cross. You see? And I think some of us just need to think about that. There's another perspective that I say undervalues work. I'm just here for the paycheck so I can do what I enjoy with the cash. And really, a lot of people feel this way. You know, secular people, I think some Christian people say, I just want to get my paycheck so that I can be involved in ministry. And there's something that's really good in that. Because what's the priority? My priority is my ministry. But what could happen? What could be an unwanted side effect of that? The unwanted side effect is that I could be a crummy worker. Yeah, because I'm just looking at the job as a means to an end. It is a means to an end. It's a mean to God working in your life, for you being a witness in that workplace. All of these things is what God means. But if I just limit it to a place where I can extract a paycheck, then we've sold it short. And we've undervalued it to a degree that will be hurt. And our witness will be hurt. So when we think then, if we come down, okay, let's get ourselves on the right track here. The right value of work, I think it begins here in Romans 12. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay. If you want to have the right view of how work and career fits into your life, you got to have this view of life, that my whole life is a spiritual service of worship. Worship used here is not talking about a service of getting together. It's talking about a life. How you live your life. And it doesn't say that it's a spiritual service of worship when you show up in your church or when you show up at your Bible study or your cell group or your prayer meeting, that now this is my spiritual service of worship. I'm here among God's people, and then I go elsewhere and put on this other mask. And I say other mask because I don't think anybody can flip that switch that easily. You are who you are. And if you're a pretender here, you're a pretender there. It's just the way it is. And what God wants is he wants to see it as we're just his people. And he wants us to live that way. And that when my whole life is as a spiritual service of worship, then he uses our whole life for his glory. And he grows us in each experience that we get to have. But as you look back, so that's kind of the goal, that my whole life is a spiritual service of worship. But when he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, Paul uses this term brethren a lot. And the New Living translates it brothers and sisters. But it's a term of endearment. He looks to these people. He cares about them. His love for them is what drives this kind of a command to them. But this command is rooted in God's grace, because he says, therefore, by the mercies of God. The therefore reflects back on this whole case that Paul developed throughout the book of Romans. And that is that we are a new creation, that we have been baptized into Christ's death and into his resurrection, that we live as those alive from the dead. because of that, therefore, and then he sort of summarizes that with this phrase, by the mercies of God. What's mercy mean? Mercy means that you've been given something. You see? And I think when we can come and look at our lives, all that we have as a gift from God, then we can gain this perspective that he wants us to have on our life, which includes our work. That he made you as his masterpiece, that he's given you certain gifts. And I think what's so important, and I'm going to hopefully be able to help you see this as we go on, so much of the problem with the work and careers is this competition thing too. That I feel like I've got to win, that I've got to be better than someone else, that I always looking over my shoulder and comparing, you know, what I have or what I've accomplished or how many people report to me. Or, you know, there are a lot of things that we can use as checks to how we're doing in this competition, this race. But you know what? If you believe this, if you believe what it's saying, by the mercies of God, that God made you this way, then you can look at the other people around you and you can say, praise God that he made him that way. Praise God that he made her that way. And instead of competing with them in the to gain a higher position in kind of the Hall of Fame, what I do is I can look at them and I can praise God for what he's done in her life and his life. And I can praise God for what he's doing in my life. You see? That's what I think we're getting at. He says, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God. If you view yourself as a creation of God, a masterpiece of God, gifted by him to do the works that he gave you, then what you can learn to do is you can learn then to look at other people in that same way. And all this competition that's driving the cosmos and the world system and wrecking lives because people are throwing themselves into something that'll never satisfy, you can see through it. You can say, I don't have to compete. They're doing what God made them to do. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Does that strike you funny? What are most sacrifices? Are they alive or dead? They're dead, aren't they? Yeah, by their very nature. How can we be a living sacrifice? Paul is so cool. I think his letters are sort of like, were you listening to what I said before? Why does he say living sacrifice? Because he says in Romans chapter 6 that you have been baptized into his death and you have been baptized into his resurrection. You live as those alive from the dead. That's why you're a living sacrifice. That you present yourself as one who's already died, you've been saved, you've been raised anew, that you've been given spiritual gifts, that you have his spirit and every spiritual blessing, and therefore you can present yourself as a holy sacrifice. It's acceptable to God, not because it's you, but because of who died for you. And then it says it is your spiritual service of worship. This phrase, it's a little difficult to translate. It says your spiritual service of worship. There you go. Intelligent service your. That's the Greek there. You can see why they didn't translate it that way. But some people would translate this as reasonable. Your reasonable service of worship. Now, you think about it. By the mercies of God, what's that say? Who you are is a creation of God. He made you the way you are. He gave you the talents. And maybe you think you don't have as many as you'd like. You'd like to have somebody else's. The thing is, he's saying, God's looking at you and he's saying, hey, when you say that, you call me a liar. You call me a liar because I said I made you good. I made you just the way I wanted you. I've given that to you. And if God has given you these capacities, this life, this future, what's reasonable? What's intelligent? That's what he's saying. It only makes sense that if you and your life is a gift from God, what would you do with it? You would give it to him. You would present yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. And what Paul's saying is, duh. You know, it only makes sense. He made you. You would put yourself in the hands of the Maker. Because who's going to know best how to use what He made? He is, right? Yeah. He knows how to use you. He knows how to lead you. Yeah. It just makes sense. The reasonable or intelligent service. That's what we're called to do. Along these same lines, and I give you this verse because this was one of the first passages that I memorized. It's in Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I think it's a good one to memorize because in our life, it's filled with all these decisions. What career do I pursue? Should I get a different job? What is at the heart, in your heart, of the issue? And what Jesus said is, listen, you put God's will first, everything else. We are going to figure this out, and you got nothing to worry about. That's what He says. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And when I think of my life, when I think of the lives of people that I love and that I care about, like my kids and my people in my home church, my friends, you know, the most important consideration in my mind, are they following God? Is God's will first? Will you live for God? Because, man, if you decide you want to live for God, nothing else will really matter. Because He's going to lead you. And He's going to bring you into situations. He's going to bring people into your life that are going to help shape you, mold you, and guide you. That's what He'll do. And that's why I say, memorize this. Put His will first. C.S. Lewis, he says, you know what? In the end, there are only two kinds of people. There are the kinds of people who turn to God and say, "Thy will be done." And there are kinds of people that God turns to and He says, "Thy will be done." You know, that's the way He operates, man. He operates as a loving, sovereign God who leads, but He lets you choose. You can turn away from Him. You can say, "I'll do it my way." And He'll let you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is grieved. When Jesus, He looked at Jerusalem, He wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Because they had chosen. They had turned away from Him. He says, don't do that. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Say, "Your will be done." That's what He's saying. And then if we look at verse 2 in Romans 12, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, so after Paul says, "Present yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice," he reminds them that they can choose against it. And he's sort of dogmatic here, isn't he? Sort of like Jesus, it says you can only serve, there's only two choices. You can serve two masters, me or the world, or money, as Jesus put it. But he says you can choose to have your mind renewed, or you can choose to be conformed to the world. I mean, it's kind of harsh, isn't it? But it's true. There's only two choices here. Jesus says you're for me or you're against me. What's it mean to be conformed to the world? It's sort of like being pressed into the mold. The world, the cosmos, okay? We talked about it in 1 John 2. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful. What is in that mold? It's a way of life. It's a way of being. It's a kind of person. It is a life direction. There are goals there that I have. Prestige. I have accumulated wealth. People look up to me. I have power. I'm thinking, if I can get those things, baby, I'll have it. I'll have arrived. I will have succeeded. You see, it's a way of life. And it says that, you know what? That's the default setting. You see, that's the sort of the environment that we breathe. And that's the way you're going to go. Unless you take a stand against it. And that's what you're, that's why you're here. Because you want to take a stand. You want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But it mean, renewing means that we need a totally different way of looking at things. Jeremiah says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. Our natural way of thinking about things is usually wrong. You know, which really flies in the face of the world system, because the world system says, how do you make a decision? Well, if it feels right, whatever feels right to you, that's what you should do. And the scripture says, bad idea. What feels right to you a lot of times is a big, bad mistake, isn't it? So this is the perspective that I think we're called on to have. And so my life is a spiritual service of worship, including my work, since my work is part of my life. And this is what God wants. He wants you to look, have this holistic perspective on who you are in Him. So I'm going to now talk about some of the opportunities that we have at work. First of all, that is, if we have this perspective that I can be a servant and a witness. In Colossians 3, it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Yeah. Man, things would change if I went to work with this perspective, no matter what my job is. Why? Because I can have this perspective, not because the work is good, but because God is good. And that there's something that He has for me to do when I go to work. And I think you need to pray, God, give me this perspective if you don't. I think this is a very difficult perspective to maintain, because you look at work as kind of a mundane, a hassle. It's work, right? That's why they call it work. But you just never know. But I think you need to be alert. Man, just a couple weeks ago when I was at the hospital, I was going down the hall, and there's this colleague of mine I needed to talk to, and I stopped in the hall, and I ran this issue by her, and I looked at her, and I thought, something's not right. And I thought, oh, I need to get going. And I thought, nah. And I said, so you look like something's bothering you. And she says, well, I haven't had the best couple months. And I'm like, well, you want to talk about it? And she said, well, I was just diagnosed with MS. You know, and she just started weeping. I've just been diagnosed with MS. And I just thought, man. And was able to talk to her. And you could tell, you know, that she just needed somebody to talk to right then. And she needed someone that would listen to her. And by God's grace, I got to be there and be part of that. And it gave me a chance then to say, so, you know, do you have any kind of spiritual support in your life? And she's like, well, I go to a church, but this and that. And I'm like, well, you know, we got a group of people that I think you'd like, a Bible study that meets at our house. Why don't you come out and check it out? And she says, well, I'll think about it. So we're praying for her. But I just, you know, the thing that sort of tortures me is so much of the time, I really believe I'm not prepared for that kind of moment. You know, because I'm too busy, I'm too worked up in my mind, I could have just blown her off. I almost blew her off right then, you know, carnal me. But if you go in and you prepare yourself with this perspective that, no, I am God's man, I am God's woman, no matter where I am, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at my home church, no matter what, God has something for me, and I can approach it this way. That it's a financial provision. He says, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. He said that one of the things that we are to do is provide for our own physical needs. And that we shouldn't expect other people to take care of us. That is, if we're, you know, fit and able. That this is just a normal thing. You know, in elsewhere, Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, if a man won't work, then neither shall he eat. That's hardcore. He says, if you're not willing to go to work, then the discipline of the community, the way to love a person who refuses to work is to say, you go hungry, bow bow. You know? sorry, we're not going to feed you. You're not going to mooch off us because why? Because it's bad for you and it's bad for the community. It's just bad. You need to, you know, things have changed a lot. You know, now it's hard to even have a community that can take that kind of a stand, but I think it's healthy. This is the way that we can help people. And I don't think we need to be mean, because a lot of people, they've never learned how to work. They've never had this kind of a value. Someone's always taking care of them. You know, they ran out of money and, you know, mom or dad slipped them a 20, you know. And that's just the way they've always, well, they've got to learn. They've got to have their mind transformed. They need it renewed, don't they? But we can help. We can say, okay, here's the deal. You need to learn to work. It's going to be healthy for you. This is what the scripture says. I'm not making this up. Right here it says it. In 2 Thessalonians 3 it says it. If you don't work, then you don't eat. And we're going to hold this line because it's God's way. So I think this is an argument to be employed. He says opportunity. It's an opportunity to prioritize spiritual goals in my life. Ephesians 2:10, where it says that we are his masterpiece. So spiritual goals to prioritize. Yeah. Okay. What's the world telling you? You find meaning in your occupation. You find meaning in being respected by people. What's the scripture say? You find meaning in being God's masterpiece, in living the way he made you to live. And so when I look at my occupation, when I look at maybe a potential career, you know, what I really encourage you to think about is what is going to allow me to develop my whole life for God. Because he's called me into the body of Christ, where I'm an integral member, where there's a role for me to play. And the Bible says if you're not playing that role, then the whole body suffers. Not just you, that the whole body suffers, so that the kingdom of God doesn't advance as God would like it to. And so when I'm looking at my future, you know, the world's going to call you into something that will totally consume you. It's just the way it is. As much as you will give, the world will take. And there are going to be all kinds of censures along the way, and people that will maybe even insult you. If you choose something less than you could do. I had one of my mentors who I respected probably more than any. When I was I got to know this guy when I was a medical student. He was a great guy, a doctor. And after I finished my residency, I was, I was working as a physician. And yet I was, you know, I had a lot of time set aside because we had a home church we were doing discipleship. I was learning the Bible. And so I wasn't as deeply involved in some of the things in the medical hierarchy and whatnot. And I wasn't a faculty member at that time and that kind of thing. And this guy took me aside once and he says, you know what, man? You really could have been somebody. But you aren't. You've taken a different route. Man, I'll tell you, it broke my heart for this guy that I respected to say, you could have been somebody. In other words, you were a failure. You're going to hear that kind of thing. Why? What are they measuring you by? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That's the measuring stick. And what you have to decide is that I'm going to live under the leadership, and I want to be measured when I stand before Christ. And if he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, that'll be enough. You got to live for that. You got to decide. Otherwise, there's always going to be this draw. There's always going to be this censure. There's always going to be this rejection, or the potential for rejection, that'll cause you to do things and live ways that you will regret. You have to take the stand and resolve. And to know, I'll tell you, it's going to happen to you if you choose to live for Christ. Don't think it won't. But be ready and do it. Because you are his masterpiece. Yeah. And it's an opportunity to grow. In Romans 8, it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. How about that? He doesn't say, I caused your home church meeting to work. All things, right? Not just this. Again, what I want you to, I hope that you'll reject more than anything is this dichotomy that there's my secular life and there's my spiritual life. No, it says all things work together for good. So God is going to use your experiences, and I don't care where you work or what you do, if you think that it's menial, if you think that it's stupid, if you're ashamed that you do it. Now, maybe there are some professions that you should, I mean, if you are like a pole dancer, or you're, you know, a pimp, or you're a drug dealer, something like that, I would say, listen, you know, maybe we should consider a new career for you. All right. But other than those, you know, just sort of rank things are just absolutely wrong. Most things that you do, you know, what? God's going to work there. No matter how menial you think that it might be. And what? It says, for those who love God, those who are called according to his purposes. So you have this view that God is in it. You see, that's the difference. I do my work heartily as unto the Lord because I believe he is in it. Why? Because he's in me. And when I go to work, God goes to work because I'm there. He's in me. He has something for me to do here, and he has something for me to learn here. He doesn't waste time. You think, I got to go to work. That's a waste of time. I can't do my ministry. You're the same as the person that goes to church on Sunday and then shuts the door on God and leaves him on the corner. Because what you've done is you've walked into work, you've shut the door behind you, and you left him outside. See, don't make that mistake. It's not a waste. God does not waste time. He wants to use that to redeem every millisecond of your life for good. You see? When you're thinking this is a waste of time, I dread it, I can't believe you. I think what we have to do is, like Paul says, take your thoughts captive. You need strategies to deal with that kind of thing. And you have to fight against those things and realize from the beginning they are lies. A lie from the pit of hell. That says, this is a waste of time, that God's not good, that I can't believe that I'm... Maybe you don't even say all these things. All you think is, damn, I can't believe I got to go to work. You know? And what God wants you to do is have a victory there. And to take your thoughts captive and to look at that and say, that's not from God. That's from the pit. What's from God? God says that all things work together. He says, I can do my work heartily as unto the Lord. That there's something here for me to learn. There's something for me to do. That I can be God's man right here. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to grow. And all, maybe if you've looked at this secular part of your life and sectioned it off as secular and not sacred, then you know what? You're going to have more opportunities to grow now if you take this perspective. And you'll grow at a more rapid rate. It'll be sweet to take this kind of a perspective. And who knows what God might do with you. Besides that, it's an opportunity to give. In Ephesians 4:28, it says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Man, I love this verse. Because here you've got someone... How does he start his little Christian experience? He's a thief. He's a stealing. What is he? He's a taker. What's a taker do? Well, they benefit from the work of other people. That's what a thief does. Somebody else, they went to work. They put the time in. They got their paycheck. They bought something. And what's the thief do? He breaks into their car and he takes it at night. Right? He didn't work for it. For whatever reason, he's a taker. And what this is the chronicle of a taker whose life is completely transformed. Let him who steals, let the taker steal no longer. But not, he doesn't just say, stop stealing. No, he says, be completely transformed. Now he goes to work. He realizes that this is God's will for him. And not only does he provide for himself so he no longer steals, but now he gives. He gives. That is a transformed life. And think of the difference. I know people that have gone through this kind of an experience in their life. Complete takers. Maybe they weren't, you know, larcenists, okay? But they were takers with the way they looked at their life. Always wondering what was in it for them. I've seen those lives transformed because I'm one of them. Man, I think we're all by nature, we're takers. We're just wondering what's in it for me. And what's it like, you know, when you think of maybe the way God's transformed you or you've seen people around you, how sweet it is. When you look around you and you think of givers and takers, who are the people you want to be around? Oh, give me a room full of takers, you know, I'll party with them or whatever. Nah, heck no, you don't want to be around takers because what are they going to do? They're going to take whatever you have. No, you want to be around givers and you want to be a giver. You want people you love to become givers. That's what he's saying. A totally transformed life. Jesus says it's better to give than it is to receive. So these are some of the opportunities that we have at our work. And I think if we begin to view it this way, it's going to make a big difference for us. There are challenges, too, that work presents to us. This whole issue of identity, it's going to draw an inappropriate level of identity and distraction. You know, the world system, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, one thing that it's really good at is distracting, taking our attention from what's really important and putting it on something else. And what a career and just this family life and all the things that we're sort of wrapped up in this culture can do is it can consume a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of focus. And one of the biggest complaints that people have or excuses they have for pursuing the things of God is one word, busyness. I am too busy. Don't you hear that? Don't you feel that? I would really like to grow with God. That sounds really good. I would like to go to your home church meeting. I'd like to be involved in it, but I'm just too busy. I just don't have time for that. What's that mean? It means that I've decided that these things are more important. And we shut the door on that. And so I think, you know, this is one of the big challenges because, again, when you start working, if you're a good worker and you do your work heartily and to the Lord, you know what's going to happen is that people will recognize that and they'll give you more work to do. And I mean, it's good. It's good that you're trusted, but there are going to be certain points when you're going to have to decide, I need to draw certain boundaries here in my life. Because there are other things I want to do besides go to work. I want to serve God with my whole life. So it can be a distraction. Wealth is dangerous. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into a snare. There's a lot of warning in the scriptures about the perils of wealth. And we live in a culture that extols it. So again, you have to be ready to take a stand against it. Am I committed to becoming who God made me to be? That's kind of at the root of fighting against these sorts of challenge. To be the person God made me to be. Yeah. All right. Those are the scriptures. Now, I've got a couple other issues that we're going to take up, like how to decide on a career, how to go to work. I just wonder, are there questions that have come up so far that anybody has? Any questions? Yes.
Been pressed a lot with the view of like getting involved in full-time ministry, whether that's missions or whatever, and don't pursue a career or work and just trust God.
Okay.
You know, and that, like, some people who even view, like, well, you mean you're not gonna go be a missionary going to school, you must not be trusting God.
Okay, so maybe the idea that if you are not pursuing full-time ministry, then you're against God's will. That God's will in his life would be for everyone that's a follower of him to be in full-time in ministry. Is that kind of...
Yeah, possibly.
Yeah.
Or at least me.
Okay, at least for you.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to get into this a little bit, but let me just say this. I think it's great to be able to be in ministry as a vocation, and it's my primary vocation now. And I think that for many of you, that's probably your vocation, or you hope that that would be someday. When you look at the scriptures, you know, we don't really have many examples. Paul, you know, even a lot of the time, he was a tent maker, so he made tents to support himself. There were times when he did accept financial support, like he thanked them in the letter to the Thessalonians for sending the gift. And he even says that you shouldn't muzzle the ox while it's threshing out the grain. In other words, that you should pay the people that teach. He said the elder is worthy of double honor. So there's nothing wrong or anti-biblical about paying Christian workers. But the thing is, when you look at the biblical example, there weren't that many of them, though, that were paid. And I think the path that I see to becoming a full-time Christian worker, it varies from person to person. Some people sense, you know, from early on that this is what I want to do for a vocation. And I think there, again, you have to be careful. I was shocked, weren't you, about Ed Stetzer's statistic? He said that the average tenure of a pastor is 3 years, and a youth pastor is 2 years. I thought, wow, what if that was that for medicine, or, you know, for other professions? That is bad. 3 years? In other words, they get into it, they invest all this time, all this money to get this education, and say, I guess I'm not cut out for this after all. I think it's better to get involved in ministry, serving God, learning to love people like Ben was talking about this morning, and then see. And then see how that works. Because, you know, you look at a lot of these people, you know, like on our staff, most of the people that are pastors in our staff worked in secular work before that. And if you look at our management team, we got a guy that came out of IT, another guy was an MBA business consultant. Another guy was a school teacher. Another guy had his own insurance business. Our lead pastors, Dennis and Gary, they both had a painting business that they did before this. On our board of elders, we've got Dennis, doctor. Our missionaries, we have two doctors. We have a dentist. We have people that were teachers and that kind of thing. And so here's what I think. Maybe God will call you from early on to go to seminary, to Bible school, and to get trained to be a pastor. I think it's possible. But I think this other career path is one that God may choose too, because there's a lot that you learn when you're out there kind of in the secular world working, about how people think, about how to connect with people. You learn about yourself. You learn what it's like to take a stand for faith in a hostile environment. And it's hard to do that behind the closed doors of a church sometimes. So for some people, that's God's career path, is that they work, they learn in this environment. You know, the guy Bruce Zachary that was here from the Calvary Chapel, I went to his session yesterday. He was an attorney and worked for 20 years as a trial attorney, and then God called him to plant a church, and now he leads a Calvary Chapel and has done so for about 15 or 20 years. So there's just all different kind of paths that I think God will take people on into ministry. So that was a very non-specific answer, wasn't it? As it was meant to be. Because I think you need a lot of counsel on this. There's a lot of different ways that God will lead people. And that way, I don't have to talk about that much when it comes up later. All right? Who else? Anybody else have a question? Yes?
How would you respond to older people in your family sort of becoming more hostile and giving you flack for needing to leave a job in order to be able to do ministry? Because I had to leave a job 9 months ago because it wasn't going to give me time to both be in school and continue to be an active member of the college group.
Uh-huh.
So I had to leave that to find a different job that would actually allow me to continue doing what I wanted to, but also be able to get paid. It's made them very anti this church because you decided to not give everything to that job
mm-hmm.
in order to leave time for church.
Okay, so the question was, he had a full-time job, and now he went back to school, so he needed to have a part-time job so he could, because he wanted to stay involved in ministry, right? And so you left the full-time job. Did they expect you to keep going with a full-time job and go to school?
They expected me to do that and drop out church things in order to work more at night.
Okay. So they wanted, so the family says, you've got a good full-time job, stick with the full-time job, drop out of church work so that you can do your full-time job and go to school. Okay, so those are very difficult situations. I think probably for you, it wasn't, you could see the decision and what you needed to do because you felt, you know, God was calling you to this. And I think in that kind of a situation, I would definitely agree with the course you took. I think it's very hard to explain that to a parent who has a different worldview. I had the same thing happen to me. Because at a certain point in my medical school, I was very confused. I didn't know which way to proceed. You know, I came to Christ when I was in medical school, and I was thinking, you know, is God calling me to be a full-time in ministry and maybe not in medicine? And so I took a leave of absence from medical school so that I could, you know, grow spiritually. And I did some work. I had a good job, research, and learned a lot. But, you know, my medical school colleagues thought I would totally lost my mind. And my dad was really mad. He cussed me out, you know, and he said, you better not get your brother involved in this and all this kind of thing. He was so angry. And I took years, probably 5 years, for him to see that this wasn't like a phase, that this wasn't, you know, something that was just going to pass, that this was a way of life that I believed in. And so I think that what you have to do is, you know, respectfully disagree with them and say, you know, I believe, you know, would you, and I think you can call them. In this world, at least you can say to people, well, can't I just do what I want to do? I mean, you can throw postmodernism back at them and say, well, this is what I believe. You know, I can't believe that you would attack me like this. This is what I believe. And just say that to them. It's like, yeah. You could get all kinds of evidence for that too, you know, from secular. So I think you can throw that back and just say, well, this is what I want to do. Will you please support me? I really don't like it when you're giving me so much trouble about what I want to do. This is my life, not yours. And I know you don't agree with it, but would you just sit back and watch without throwing stones at me? I think you could say that to them. That may make them madder. I don't know. But I don't think you want to be unnecessarily offensive. These are your parents, and you want to, you want to respectfully disagree with them. But it's going to take some time. The other thing, though, is if you're in a situation where you are taking money from your parents and they are critical, then I think what you have to do is get yourself in a situation. Because, you know, if they were paying your rent, it would be a totally different story. I'd be giving you totally different advice. Because if they're paying your rent, then what I would say is you better do what you can to not, if they're critical of your lifestyle, then you got to pay your own bills. Otherwise, they do have a lot to say because they're like, yeah, you're out, you're doing ministry, right? And I'm paying your rent. That totally takes glory away from God, and it implicates you as a taker. So that's where I would, you know, if they are paying your bills, then they got something to say on that. So and it may be the situation where you'd even have to, maybe they'll say, well, we're not going to get behind this, and you might have to take out student loans or something then to pay your bills. So okay, what else? Yes, Gwen. Yeah. How do you respond to people like the mentor that says you could have been somebody? I can't even remember how I responded to him because I was so broken by that statement. But I think that you can say, well, you know, these are the decisions that I've made, and I've got good reason for it. I've seen it work in other people's lives. And frankly, the way things are working out in this world, you know, you look around you, it's not like people are really succeeding that well. half of people get divorced. People don't know their kids. Maybe there's something that would work better. How about if I try it? Okay? I think you can say things like that. All right, let's keep moving because we just have 15 minutes left. Okay, how to decide on a career. These are just, I'm sure there are a lot of other points that people could make, but I'm just, some of this is summary. First, you're going to offer yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. Seek first His kingdom. Decide, and I want to do God's will. I'm going to do my work heartily. I'm not just looking for the easy way out. This is an interesting thing. Love others through your work. This is where it talks about being able to help others. The one advantage we have in this culture is that we can choose careers. And there are certain things that we could do where we could serve people through our vocation. And I'm not saying that this is absolutely necessary, but if you have a choice, you might choose this. Now, there are a lot of ways. Man, I am so glad that I have a plumber that will come to my house and fix my pipes when they're busted. I have a great mechanic. He's on my speed dial, okay? Because we have 3 kids, 5 cars, all right? He serves me. He takes care of me. And I mean, you can go into a lot of vocations and you can serve people and love them if you take that perspective. So I think that's important. Live a quiet life so that you do not become enmeshed in the world. Now, this is really important. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Isn't that a sweet little twist on words? Your ambition to live a quiet life. What's a quiet life? It's simple living. You know, it really goes against what we advocate in this culture, because what we advocate is bigger is better, luxury, all these things. And why? All of it, if we can sort of unpack it and rip the veil from it, we see what it is. It's a way to build my sense of who I am, my identity, to have these things. And what the Bible says is no. You don't need those things, that you can live simply, not because there's a rule, okay? This is what you got to realize. It's not because there's a rule that if you have this, then you're a sinner. No, no. The idea is, no, I have something better to live for. I don't need that anymore. I don't need to have my ego stroked by wearing that watch or driving that car or having that, you know, piece of jewelry. It used to be that way. I don't need that anymore. And I can live more simply because I don't have to buy so much, so that I don't need as much income. That's what the Bible advocates, is simple living. But what you have to decide in as a simple liver is that you're going to look at your competition, because you're running along and you look over to your right and your left and there's somebody racing you in this competition that we call the cosmos, the world system. And you have to decide, I am slowing to a trot, and they will win. When it comes to the measuring stick of the world system, the boastful pride of life, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh, I'm going to let them blow me right on by. You just got to decide. The Joneses are going to win. I can't keep up with them. I don't want to keep up with them. It's the wrong race. You see, that's what simple living is. It's a new priority. Find a career that provides ample time for church ministry and family. I don't even like the way I had to word this, because I don't like the idea of saying, well, there's balance. Or no, it's all one life. But what you have to look at is, will this career consume me? Will I have to be out of town a lot if I take this career? Will I be away from... You know, will it take me away on evenings? That's when you have time with your family. That's when you have time with for fellowship and that sort of things. And if I'm going to work a job that I'm out every evening and every night, it's going to be hard to be in fellowship. So I look at my career from this perspective. I want to serve God first. I want to be His person. Will this career provide that kind of an opportunity? Find a career that allows you to support your family and give generously. That I want to develop into a job where I can support and I am able to give. And then if possible, do something you like. I say if possible. I put that in because sometimes we're going to have a job that we just don't like. And if we had a theology of career that says you have to find a job that you feel like is wonderful. This is my job that I'm called to. What about most of the people in the world? I mean, this is a huge luxury to even be able to choose a job. What about the guy that plants rice every day? Man, I was down in Haiti last summer, and we were doing medical work at this hospital, and we had to drive through the town every day, about 30-minute drive. And on this one street, there was always this same guy. He had this little sledgehammer, and he had these big boulders, and he was breaking them and making gravel. And then he would scoop it up and put it in a bag. And, you know, I just thought, you know, have you ever hit a stone with a, you know, little shards of it fly? He didn't have safety glasses on, nothing like that. And he's here breaking this stone. Every day I go by there, he's making gravel out of a boulder. And I just thought, that could be me. That guy's, he's good chance he's as smart as me. He could be doing what I'm doing. He could be sitting in this air-conditioned van, going to work in a hospital, but he's breaking a boulder into gravel. You know, we've got these opportunities here to do all these kind of things. And what we need to do is look at this as a gift from God and use this opportunity in a way that serves Him. That's what we can do. And so what if I'm unemployed? I say, keep looking. I know it's hard, it's discouraging. And in this kind of an economy, it's very difficult. But I think there's a difference between unemployed and really vigorously pursuing work and being sort of content with being unemployed. That's not working. Oh shoot, this has got this build. I'm goofed up here. This could take a minute. Okay. You think I'd like to be in full-time ministry? I think I already answered that question. And then this other one, oh boy. Here we go. You get all kinds of action here. Here's the other one. And this, I put this up because a lot of people ask me. I'm considering a grad or professional career. Uh-oh. How did that? There we go. Here's the questions I ask people. They say, I want to go to med school, or I'm thinking about going to law school, or into a big, intense graduate level program. And again, we've laid the groundwork. Who are you? What do you want to do with your life? You're God's child. You are His masterpiece. He's got something for you to do in the church. Is this going to totally destroy your life to do this? So I ask these kind of questions. Am I academically suited for this? In other words, if you go into medical school, is it going to take everything you have, all your time and your energy to get the work done? Is that the way you've had to go through school? And so if you're in that kind of a situation, I'd say, don't do it. Don't do it. I mean, there are some people that are really sharp. They can, you know, they read the book once or twice. They study it over. They get it in there. If you're that kind of person, go to, you know, do something like that. But if you're the kind of person that's, it's going to consume you, I'd say, don't do it, because it's going to destroy you. Second one, have I presented myself as a, in other words, have I decided, first of all, that I want to serve God? The next one, have I considered alternatives? If this is the only profession that I've even considered as a possibility, I think there's too much of you wrapped up in it. Could this be about my identity? In other words, I want to be this person to make myself someone. The danger of wanting to get rich if you get into a profession, if your goals are wrapped up in that. Mine sure were when I went into medical school. And how will the debt? This is very important. Today, the average medical school student comes out with $150,000 to $200,000 in debt. So it's not like you can say, well, I'm just going to work part-time, you know. And no, you got like a big house mortgage there that you got to pay off faster than you got to pay off a house. So there's debt that you have to think of, too. All right. I've just got a couple more points here if we can get past this. How to be a good worker. Take the initiative. And I thought of people that work for me. What do I value? They find things that if you say go clean the floor, sweep the floor, and there's this big puddle of mud on it, you'd expect them to mop it up and not just sweep around it, right? In other words, you see something and you take the initiative to do it. They tell me the truth. They don't hide things from me. They do what they're asked. In other words, they're not always, you know, fighting me about a better way to do it. It's like, I'm the boss, you know? You work for me. Maybe you come back and you make suggestions and you discuss problems. But the goal is we're trying to do this better. They work to improve their capacities. In other words, I want to become a better worker. If I'm an IT person, maybe I'm learning a new language and trying to get better at that. And they're thorough and they care. On time and doesn't leave early. I think that the whole thing about caring is really important. In other words, you care about doing a good job. Why? Because you're doing this as unto the Lord. It's a few mistakes that Christians make at work. Spiritual conversations on the clock. I mean, I think it's great to have spiritual conversations with people that you work with, but if you're going to do it on the clock, then you work the time later. If you do things on the clock that aren't work, what are you doing? Well, you're stealing from your boss. You know, you think, well, this is God's thing here. Yeah, but make sure you get your work done. You think, I need to fit in. You may do things that are sort of unprincipled at work just so you that you'll be accepted there. And this work's not really important. I think we've dealt with that. Because I'll tell you one thing, it's important to your boss. It's important to your boss because he's got to pay you. All right, there's the issues. Our view of work, how we choose a career, how we function at work, and the question is who I am. And I wanted to, could you grab my briefcase back there? We've got just a couple minutes. There's something I want to share with you. It's right inside that door there. So much of these choices that we make about career and then how we proceed in our career are wrapped up in ego, aren't they? It's about being someone, about accomplishing something. And I think that it's a real, pride is just so insidious and pervasive. And a lot of times you sort of teach and work out of what God's teaching you. And I feel like it's something that he's really been working on me about. And I think especially for those of us that are, you know, we want to serve God and we want to be Christian workers and do God's will. And sorry about this, but I got something I want to read to you here. I like to read fiction. And I like to read good fiction. I'm sure you like to read bad fiction, right? But for Christian workers, it's easy to take this whole idea of our profession as a Christian worker and elevate ourselves as a way to, maybe even in a prideful way. And there's this story by Leo Tolstoy. It's called Father Sergius. And it's about this guy that he lived for pride. He lived to be the best, to accomplish everything that he possibly could. And so I could sort of identify with him, because that's the way I felt like always, you know, I wanted to be first in my class, best at this, best at that. And he had this huge disappointment in his life. And so he quit his job. He had this great job in the military to go into the monastery. And it says, his mother wrote to him trying to dissuade him from such a decisive step. He replied that the call of God was higher than any other considerations, and he felt it. Only his sister, as proud and as ambitious as her brother, understood him. She understood that he had become a monk in order to be higher than those who wanted to show him that they stood higher than he. You see, I think that's one of the dangers of being a Christian worker, is that we could take this, that we wanted to show him that he stood higher than everyone else. And she understood him correctly. By becoming a monk, he showed that he scorned all that seemed so important to others and to himself at the time of his service, and that he had risen to a new height from which he could look down on the people he had envied before. You see, we don't want to make that mistake as Christians, that now we are the ones who are in the know. We can see through this world system. We can't, but it's for a purpose. And it's not to look down now on people that don't see through it. No, the purpose is that we can be shaped by God. We can be used by Him to provide love to them. And that we look at people that have bought into the world system and we realize, like Paul says in Ephesians 2, that they are without God and without hope in the world. And if we look at them and we disparage them and we insult them in our own way and we criticize them from this high horse, we are doing the same thing. We're competing with them. And that's what I feel like God is showing me in my heart, that I have a tendency to even want to do that. And He's saying, no, what you need is love for people. You want God's love for them so that you see them for what they really are, what God sees them, that He loves them, that He's sent Christ to redeem them, and He wants to use you in that process. So pride, man, it morphs in a lot of different ways. And I think you just have to pray, God, help me see the pride in my life. All right, I'm about out of time. I have time maybe for one or two questions. Yes, right here. Okay, where's the line between stewarding your natural talents and deriving your identity from your work? Well, I think some of the guidelines is, if I pour myself into this particular line of work, is it going to take so much of my time and energy that I won't have time to develop my role in the body of Christ? Because I think that's essential for everyone. No matter what your job is, that God says you are, by His Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ, and that you have a role to play in the body of Christ. So, will my career facilitate that or detract from it? I think that's probably one of the biggest questions. And not that there won't be, you know, a night that you might have to work late or something like that, but what's the trajectory of it? Okay, one more, and then we'll stop. Or maybe we should stop because it's afternoon, and we're supposed to be done by noon, right? All right, and I said we should be punctual, right, on time. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank You so much that, again, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what we've learned this week. Thank You for so many people that are eager to follow You and take You seriously in Your Word. Lord, we pray against the evil one and his influences, because we know he wants to undermine any kind of truth that we get. I pray for really good discussions about this topic as people go out of here today, that they'll see how You are speaking to them in a personal way, that when it comes to these big decisions, that people will seek wise counsel, that they'll pray to You about it, that they'll go to spiritual people and get advice, because we know that's the way You work. Thanks so much for this time together. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.